First picture, please, Peter. You may recognise it. It's, of course, the New Zealand's all-black rugby team. And there they are. They won the Rugby World Cup last week and flew home. And within hours, of course, launched into this incredible victory parade. And all the New Zealanders came out. I think they even met them on the tarmac when the plane touched down. And lining the streets to welcome their winning team home and celebrate with them. The winning team, of course, to drive through the streets and then end up at the most splendiferous celebration banquet. A scene we know. A scene we understand. Maybe not for our favourite team, but a scene that we can see and understand. We've seen it on our own streets in London, and we've seen it in cities around the world, where the crowds go out to meet the victors and welcome them home. In the Middle East, this would be a perfectly normal scene. If a great king or a great ruler was to come to the city, then even today, and certainly in ancient times, the whole city would rush out and line the streets and be waving and cheering as the king entered. And it would be the equivalent of all of us rushing out down the A10, stretching out as far as Streatham, because the king, the ruler, for the Thessalonians, it would be Caesar, the Roman emperor, coming into town along the A10, and everyone would be waving and cheering. And as the king came past, people would file in behind and join the procession. And so by the time that the king had got past the roundabout for the A10 at the edge, and definitely by the time they've got to the 30 mile an hour sign, there would be this huge, huge crowd in their wake, bringing the king in to the city. And in Middle Eastern times, when the ruler came to town, there would be this huge banquet for all the citizens, filling the market square with food galore for everyone to join in, with, of course, the ruler at the head of a table. This is the picture that Paul describes when he writes in this letter to the Thessalonians. This is what he is talking about, but of course not for sporting heroes, not for a great dignitary or king, not even for Caesar, but for Jesus, the King of Kings, the great ruler, Lord of all. And there would be this massive celebration, because when Jesus comes, his kingdom comes. And he will rule rightly and justly once for all. Any injustice, anything that would keep people marginalized and squashed and pressed down, would be sorted out and done away with. And so everyone can celebrate. No evil, no wrong would be allowed to stand. That's the picture that Paul paints in verses 16 and 17. Please understand, as you read those verses, that we do not read it literally when he talks about clouds and meeting in the air. He is not talking literal. He's painting this picture of the homecoming parade. Notice that the Lord Jesus comes down from heaven. He brings heaven with him to us on earth. So often we think that somehow at the end that we get transported up. That's the wrong direction. Jesus comes down, bringing heaven with him to earth. We see that in verse 16. The cloud is the presence of God. If you know any stuff from the Old Testament, Moses and all that business, what happened? Moses went up the mountain to meet God, and he met him in like clouds of a mysterious presence of God. When King Solomon finally built the temple in Jerusalem, in Israel, and they dedicated the temple and they had a wonderful celebration, then the presence of God came down onto the temple in a cloud. The cloud is the presence of God's coming. And the meeting in the air, well, that's a figure of speech. That's an expression. It's like saying pot calling kettle black or something. It's an expression. It means going out to meet the king, forming that procession, lining the route, and when the king comes, joining in and falling in behind this wonderful homecoming victory procession. A wonderful moment. But in verse 15, Paul writes that in that parade, there will be two types of people. There will be those awoken from their sleep, and those who were still living at that point of return. And there's no advantage whether you were asleep, whether you had died already, or whether you were one of those who were still living. It doesn't matter. You're all joining in the same welcome procession. There's no advantage either way. But that triggers a huge chunk of understanding of how, as a Christian, as someone following Jesus, we understand how things work. Because he talks of those who had fallen asleep. That is how we understand a physical death. Yes, people do pass away in peaceful circumstances, and as we heard, sometimes in tragic circumstances. But for those in Christ, those whose lives have become wrapped up in the Lord Jesus, they fall asleep. They're sleeping. And Jesus is holding them in that sleep, ready for that moment to say, "Wake up, I'm coming home." It's a transition, a passing through, a getting to the destination, but doing it in some kind of sleep pod or something, falling asleep. And we know that they will be awoken. We know that they will awake to new life. Why? Because Jesus Christ has died and risen again. He's been through. He cut out this kind of sleep bit. And woke up, raised to new life already. And from that living presence, he is calling to us. Calling to us and calling to the world, saying, "Believe in me and I will take you to this place. I will gather you to join me in my great homecoming." He has completed the journey. But there's even stronger than that, something that we would never see by just reading Paul's letters in English translation. In the Greek, it's even starker, because Paul, of the Christians, the believers in Jesus, he never uses the word "died." When he talks about Christians, he never says they died. He only talks about them falling asleep. There is one person that he talks about actually dying, using the full Greek word for death. And that is Jesus Christ. That is Jesus hung on a cross. That is Jesus enduring the full separation from God, having all our stuff, all our misery, all the mess that we get ourselves into, loaded onto him. That one person, he dies with all that stuff on him. But even in that point of desperate, low separation, burdened down, God is able to raise him to new life. And many of his followers, those first disciples, those first people who believed, saw him, a few tens, a few hundred, saw him alive. That was enough to know that when we have our passing away, we go to sleep. And he holds us until the day he wakes up. And we join him. And that's our hope. That's what fills us with hope. That's what enables us to sing the kind of songs we've sung this morning. And that's the difference. I don't know if any of you have been to a secular or a humanist funeral. What happens at such an event, of course, they remember the life of the person who's departed. Yes, absolutely right, good and proper. That's good, not knocking it. They honour the life of a person who's departed. Again, good and right, absolutely. But that's where it stops. There is no hope. I would want to suggest, or argue strongly, that there's an ingredient missing. The hope is missing. And that ingredient is not just a tiny speckle of spice. It's a huge, huge deficit. A huge gap to not have that hope there. Yes, honour someone's life. Yes, give thanks for them. Just as we've honoured people who have fought in conflicts and died this morning. Absolutely right. But we have hope. We have hope that one day Jesus will come back down and awaken us all to his victory parades. But if our hope is in Jesus and his kingly rule, to push the logic to its nth degree, you have to ask, why don't we skip the middle bit, the kind of the awkward life bit? If we know that we're going to be awoken in this glorious celebration, why don't we go straight there and have some mass suicide pact and kill ourselves off so that we can then wake up? That would be where the logic takes us, surely. But we don't do that, because as well as believing in life after death, we believe in life before death. We believe that God has a purpose for us. There is a reason for us being here and living and working in this city. And that reason and purpose can extend to every single human being. And that's why even if someone is in this category of chronically excluded, someone's life is a total train wreck and loads of things have gone wrong and there's mountains of issues, God still has a purpose for that individual, for that person. And we would want to come alongside and help them to find that God-given purpose. A few years ago, I think it was 2 or 3 years ago, some of you would know this person who used to sit in the cloisters opposite what was Carrington's with his dog and just sit there and people would give him money. And maybe someone will recognise the person. We haven't seen him for a couple of years because he got a job and went to another part of the country to work. But in our work with this man, some of you may know who I'm talking about, but in our work with this man, he told me just one of the last times that I saw him before he went off to do his work on a farm. He told me that if it wasn't for a few people in this church, he would no longer be alive. He could name 3 or 4 people, all people in this church who had gone alongside him, who had chatted to him, who had had a cup of coffee with him, and helped him from falling over the precipice into his mental health insanity and nightmare. And he said, I tell you, I was a goner. I was ready to go. I was ready to finish it all. Numerous times. But this person, these are all names in this church, talked to me. And here I am today. And now I've got this work and I'm going off. We want to see kingdom life in and around the city with whoever and everyone. We want to get alongside people and speak God's given purpose into their lives, whether they are in desperate times or whether they're doing quite well, thank you very much. Because we have hope. We look forward to this day when Jesus returns and brings heaven and his kingly rule in all its fullness with him. We don't know when that day will be. The next verses, chapter 5, 1 to 3, remind. We don't know the timing, but it's not for us to know. It doesn't matter. Just stay ready, be alert, and do your thing. Your God-given purpose. Because one day, the trumpets will call, there'll be big fanfares, there'll be flag waving, the whole works. And we will find ourselves out there lining the routes. And we will see Jesus coming, the King of Kings. And in this procession behind him, we will suddenly twig, hey, that's my old granddad. I remember he was a man of faith. And there's old Uncle Albert. He said something to me about Jesus at some point in my life. And there's Auntie Flo as well. And there's Mother Teresa. And there's that Dietrich Bonhoeffer chap who died in prison for his faith that Carl was talking about the other week. And all these other people in the procession welcoming home the Lord Jesus. And in that procession, there will be not simply the high and mighty, not simply the important, not simply the successful, the ultimate achievers, but there will also be people whom society had discarded. There will be people who most of people had written off and thought they have no hope, there is nothing in them. But because of their faith in Jesus, they will be there too in the procession, along with us, welcoming Jesus home, bringing his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Let us pray. Lord, we look forward to that incredible day. We eagerly await it. We say, come, Lord Jesus, come. But until that day, give us the strength and the energy to fulfill your purposes in and around this city. Coming alongside people, pointing them to you, inviting them to believe and be part of the homecoming celebration. I'm going to invite you in a moment. A track will play over the sound system. I'm going to invite you, if you want, to come and just light a candle, thinking of a loved one, someone you know who has departed, who is asleep. A candle in their memory, a candle in the hope of their one day awakening. Or maybe someone you know who is at life's end or is in just so much trouble, or difficulty, or hopelessness, or despair, that you just want to light a light and say, Lord, just light something in their life, that they can be part of this. The track will play, just come, make sure that you don't set light to the foliage, that's never good. But just light a candle, and at the end of the track, the musicians will lead us in our final song.